God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is coming from our epistle reading, but we'll also be referencing our gospel reading, taking a look at truth versus myth. Have you ever had one of those days where you sometimes doubted whether you truly believed the Christian message? Where the circumstances of life so consumed you, you kind of thought, is there really a God who loves me? Is there really a God who forgives me? A God who is going to bring me to eternal life? Does God really care about what I'm going through in my life right now? If he did, why does life seem to be so dull or missing something or so terrible? How many of us ever really get excited about our life and say, thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful blessings you bestowed upon me? Well, if you're like most people, we sit there and say, Lord, I need a few more blessings in life. I'd like to have a few more answers in life. I'd like to be assured of my faith. Now, it's interesting with our transfiguration account, our gospel reading. Transfiguration is nothing more than Jesus showing truly who he is, being true man. The disciples understood. They shook hands with him, they ate with him, they talked with him. But being true God, you got little glimpses whenever Jesus did a miracle, changing water into wine, healing the sick, okay? But now, in the company of just a select few of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, on top of the mountain, the true glory of God starts, pardon the pun, shining through. Jesus' face is now radiant, glowing. His clothes are even glowing. And that glowingness of God, that transfiguration event, notice the disciples' reaction. It was so bright and so awesome, they could do nothing but just fall to the ground. Wouldn't it be nice, in the midst of our doubts, to have that kind of experience? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to see Jesus glowing and saying, yes, I believe in you. This is my faith. I trust in you. I'm assured of my salvation. It's interesting. Scripture picks this concept up with the work of the angels. Scripture talks about how the angels always see the Father's face, see the Father's glory. And what is the response of the angels? They always do the Father's will. When the glory of God is that evident, how could you not think of anything else but, yes, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. Our reason may sit there and say, you know, when I'm down and out, when doubt starts entering my mind, when I start wondering, is this all a myth, especially compared to the other religions of the world? Is this just one of them? We might be saying, Pastor, it would be really nice to be on top of that mountain, to see Jesus glowing, being transfigured before us. And it may start us asking the next question, if that's the case, why can't Jesus be with us all the time? God wants all people to be saved. Why can't he just be shining forth daily in our lives? And we have to come to a certain understanding. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why did God have to take on flesh and blood and live among us? Well, let's back up to the prophet Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah writes, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was laid the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. The answer is there. See, Jesus had to die on the cross. We have the cross with Jesus hanging on it right here to remind us. In order for Jesus to die, he had to become true man. But being God, he didn't lose any of his divinity. He was true man and true God. What we say about Jesus, as Scripture reveals to us, is that he didn't fully use his divinity. So every day when he woke up, he wasn't shining as bright as he was on the mountain at Transfiguration time. He looked like you and me. Except for he did some miracles. Proclaim God's word. People put their faith and trust in what he had to say. The forgiveness of sins he acquired when he died on the cross. Yes, Jesus, being true man, true God, had to die, as Isaiah said. He had to bear our sins. He had to appease God's wrath. He had to be true man. He couldn't have become our substitute unless if he was also flesh and blood like we are. How can you have a substitute who isn't anything like you? Let me read from Philippians chapter 2. Paul reminds us, as he reminded the people about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This gives us the answer why Jesus was not always shining in his glory, why he had to take on flesh and blood. He had to be our true Redeemer. He had to fulfill the law perfectly. He had to be that Savior. The problem we have in our world today, however, is when we see people and we see our daily lives, it looks so ordinary. You know, we go through the same routines. On Monday morning, you can probably tell me exactly what you're going to be doing. Same thing with Tuesday. Same thing with Wednesday. We go through the ordinary parts of our lives, and we're thinking, isn't there anything special or spectacular? Isn't there anything wonderful? Where is God's handiwork here in the midst of our ordinary lives? We may wish we were on the mountain, being able to see this transfiguration. But before we start wishing too much for a moment, let me back up for a moment. How many of us remember Martin Luther's small catechism? His explanation to the Apostles' Creed, particularly the first article of the Apostles' Creed. In talking about, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that first article, Luther writes this. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still preserves them. Also clothing and shoes, meat and drink, house and home, wife and children, fields, cattle, and all my goods, that he richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He goes on, but that's enough for right now. What am I getting to? God is active daily in your life. By all the wonderful blessings he has bestowed upon you. The more that we get a little older and the more our body starts falling apart, the more we start visiting doctors and hospitals, the more I'm amazed of God's handiwork, even just within the creation of the human body. The optics of the eyes we don't understand, the neurons in the brain, the pumping of the heart. All those things we may have learned a little bit about in biology, but do we truly understand it? The answer is no. What about all the blessings he has given to us, the physical blessings? Our house, our home, our friends, our family. Isn't this enough? But since we experience those blessings on a daily basis, they become routine. And we might say, Lord, isn't there any more? Here's the word of caution. Just think for a moment. God in his infinite wisdom created the whole universe, created you, created me, gave you all the wonderful blessings, and now you want to say to God, you want more? Be careful now. You're messing with the Almighty. The problem is, whenever we say we want more, what we have done is we have taken God's beautiful creation, all the blessings he has bestowed upon us, called it ordinary, and say, I want more, and have made up in the back of our minds something artificial. We want a God who will appease me and make me happy. We don't want a God who's going to forgive my sins. We want a God who's going to do everything my way. Well, the only way that we'll ever see that kind of God is when we wake up in the morning, we turn on the bathroom lights, and we look in the mirror. Because that's exactly what we're doing. We're creating our own image in the back of our mind into a false God. And we're saying, that's the God I want. Be careful now. That God cannot die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. That God cannot bring you to eternal life. That God is a myth. The truth of God's word. Let's back up to our epistle reading. At the end of our epistle reading from 2 Peter, Peter reminds us, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Why did Peter write this? Why did the transfiguration account occur? It wasn't so that Peter could be saying he's now published, or have a bestseller, so to speak, or make tons of money. Actually, it was because of these words that Peter actually had to be martyred and was killed. He didn't do this to become rich and famous. He did this for you. Because the human nature creeps into our lives and we get so disenchanted with the ordinary life of ours and we want something more, we leave God behind us when we do. So we have to go back to the transfiguration. Why? Because our human nature does want something spectacular. Our human nature wants something we can hang on to and something to say, aha, there it is. Our human nature wants to be able to shake Christ's hands, to experience Him. We are people of senses with eyes, ears, mouth, nose. We want to use those senses and experience God. And so we go back to God's Word where God is found. At the beginning of our text, Peter writes, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We have the eyewitness account written down for us. We have the blessings of God all around us. Isn't that enough? Well, don't worry. Our sinful nature, we say, no, it's not. Pastor, can you give me a little bit more? And the answer, again, is yes. God knows our struggles. He understands that we're dealing with the whole concept of what is true and what is a myth. Our lives are torn apart sometimes because of this. And He says, don't worry, I will give you that. The true mystery and understanding of God. In His Word, there is power in that Word of God. Do we not remember what the Gospel of John chapter 1 says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. That Word is Jesus. Now, if the Word of God has that kind of power to say, let there be light, and there was light, the let there be the creation of the earth, and there was the earth, the let there be the animals, the let there be people, and that Word now becomes flesh and dwells among us, and now dies for us. And now we have that written word for us to believe and trust. Isn't that enough? Again, as we try to separate truth from myth, our Lord helps us out and says, I know you want to see, feel, taste, and touch. So let me give it to you. When our Lord and Savior takes ordinary events and ordinary things like bread and wine, and now attaches the power of God's Word to it, it's no longer just bread and wine, but it is also Christ's body and blood for you to taste, for you to consume, for the strengthening of your faith, to be touched by God. Why do we need to be touched by God? Let's pop back to our gospel reading for a moment. As the cloud was enveloping them, the voice of the Father said, this is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. They are now face to face with God, and they could do nothing else but to fall down. In the Old Testament, that term for worship is also based on that concept of falling down, that bowing down. And in their terror, in their being afraid, in bowing down to God, notice what Jesus does. He does the same thing that he does to us when we get afraid. When the experiences of the world seem to consume us. He also comes and touches us with his holy word and with his grace and says, get up, don't be afraid. One of the reasons why we like to make myths, so to speak, sometimes is because of our own fears. We're afraid to face the reality. Jesus now bends down, picks us up, and says, here, I know you're afraid. I know you need strength. Come, hear my word. Grow in that faith. Come, taste and see that I am good through this bread and the wine for the strengthening of your faith and the forgiveness of our sins. Because Jesus knows our human nature is strong. We give in to doubt. We need that encouragement. And so to help us separate the myth from the truth and the truth of God's word, he gives himself in that bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. The Savior gives himself, and the only way the Savior can do that is by him taking on flesh and blood, being true man and true God. And that's what that transfiguration event is about, to give us that little boost of energy. Because the disciples, they were going to need it. What was going to be soon to be happening, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus said, by the way, don't tell this to anyone. Not until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Elsewhere in the Gospels, it's not in this Gospel reading, but in the other Gospels, it mentions why Moses and Elijah were actually talking to Jesus. They were talking about the plan of salvation. God, taking on human flesh and blood, was going to die on the cross. That was God's plan to redeem us of little faith who like to trust in myths instead of God's word. God now bestows his forgiveness through that death and resurrection. God's plan for our salvation has now been made. We are forgiven for the times we doubt, for the times we fall away, for the times we are of little faith, for the times that we have trusted in the things of this world and not given credit to our Savior for creating them and giving them to us. On this day of transfiguration, it gives us that strength, that extra sort of pep talk. We get to see the face of God shining forth in these words because we're going to need it. The church is now going to be moving into another season. We have the opportunity of having four seasons here in the Midwest. In one essence, you could say, now comes the dark times. The church celebrates the season of Lent. And in Lent, the music will change a little bit. It will get a little moodier, a little darker. The church colors will change to a purple. We talk more and are more reflexive about our sinfulness, about our shortcomings. As we sort of go down through this, as the psalmist would say, the valley of the shadow of death, we do not go alone, but with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the end of Lent will do what? Die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, to bring us to another mountaintop, that of Easter, in which the church now celebrates triumphantly that, yes, he's risen. This is, yes, one of two mountaintops experiences, so to speak, that frame the season of Lent. So on this day, as we sometimes struggle, is this really our faith? Is this what we believe? Is this what we trust in? We hang on to Peter's words, him as an eyewitness to the transfiguration, and say, yes, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for forgiving me my sins. Grow that faith within me. Help me to see your handiwork of your power and salvation daily in my life. Why? It's there. God has never stopped. His action continues even today. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.